here and ready to go.
Thanks, Dad. Good morning, beloved of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are to gather together in this place as the body of Christ. Lord, we all stand on equal ground at the foot of your cross. We are all sinners who've been saved by your grace, Lord. We are all recipients of your wonderful love. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes that were once blind. Thank you for softening our heart that was once as hard and cold as stone. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us from the darkness that we once dwelt in to now walk in your marvelous light. Lord, thank you for raising us from death to life. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we meet together today to worship you, to honor you, and to seek your face. As we turn our attention now to your word, I pray that you'd speak to each and every one here. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, will you turn to Numbers chapter 3 for our study this morning? The Discovery Channel recently launched a TV show called Hard to Kill. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a show in which the host, a man by the name of Tim Kennedy, he's a Green Beret, he's a Special Forces sniper, he's an MMA fighter. I mean, he's a man's man. And in this show, he traverses the country and he seeks out men and women whose jobs and professions are so dangerous that one wrong move can be deadly. Tim interviews these professionals. He learns of the perils that they face every day in their job. And then he suits up and he sees if he has what it takes to do their job and to survive the tale of the tale. For example, he flies to the Rocky Mountains of Colorado and he trains with an avalanche control and rescue team. He gets buried under suffocating snow and all the other things that that crew has to deal with. From Colorado, he flies down to Texas, and he learns the trade of bullfighting. He jumps into an arena with a 2,000-pound angry bull, and he tries to outmaneuver it and such. Then he flies somewhere else and learns the ins and outs of being a test pilot, to where he has to endure G-forces flying through the air. He's hurtled out of a plane at 20,000 feet. He has to escape a plane that's engulfed in flames. And then on one episode, he came to our own state of California, and he learned all the things that were involved in being a bomb technician. You know, it turns out there's quite a few dangerous jobs out there. One wrong move, one bad call, a one-second lapse of judgment can be disastrous. Aren't you glad this morning that you don't have one of these careers where the very reality of life and death was something that you were confronted with on a daily basis? You know, if our friend Rich Halliday here, he forgets to convey a grammatical point to his English students there at Mesa College, he's not taken out behind the gym and bludgeoned to death. If Mr. Flood here delivers 500 bales of hay to a customer instead of the 501 bales that they asked for, he's not shot on the spot. If Mary Gula, our bookkeeper here at the church, if she makes a miscalculation in the numbers, we don't take her out in the back amphitheater and stone her to death. You know, all of our friends will live to see another day if they make a mistake. Their job is not a life and death kind of a job. Well, there was a job in the Bible that was particularly dangerous. It was a do or die kind of a job. It carried immense responsibility. One wrong move in this profession could be deadly. Not doing things according to the prescribed way could cost one their life. And in fact, it did on several occasions. The job of which I speak was that of being a priest in the tabernacle in the Old Testament times. You recall from last week and our study in Numbers 1 and 2 that one of the tribes of Israel was excluded from the general census that was taken to determine the fighting force of the congregation of Israel. While the 603,550 men from 12 tribes would go out and wage war and they would fight in the physical battles, the men from the tribe of Levi would stay home in the camp. They would tend to the tabernacle and the service of God and thus wage warfare on the spiritual front. Remember, God was just as concerned about the spiritual health and fitness of his people as he was their physical well-being. And so one tribe was set aside to seek the Lord, to serve him, and to encourage the rest of the congregation to live as they should before the Lord. And that was the tribe of Levi that was set aside for this purpose. The role the Levites were to play within the congregation was no small matter. Their duties and responsibilities were of utmost importance. They served God. They stood daily before God. They represented God to the rest of the congregation. There was no room for error. Think for a moment about that responsibility that the Levites and the priest had. Think of the responsibility of representing a just and holy and sinless God when you are sinful, unholy, and often in the wrong. Talk about a dangerous job. Talk about a job that you needed to take seriously every single day. Well, you're open to Numbers chapter 3. I'm going to play the text for you. You can follow along as it's being played. All right, long chapter, right? This is one of those texts that, with all the random names, with all the numbers and such, many people view this kind of chapter and a book like Numbers as being unprofitable today. I mean, what is there in this chapter that's relevant to you and I today? Well, it turns out there's a whole lot. There's much that we can take and apply from this chapter and the book of Numbers. We'll touch on that at the close of the study. But let's look at some of the details of it to set up the application that will come later. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. We saw some time ago when we were studying the book of Exodus in chapter 28, and then later the book of Leviticus in chapters 8 and 9, that God appointed Aaron and his sons to serve in this special capacity as being the priest of the tabernacle. Only those of the tribe of Levi who belonged to the house of Aaron were able to serve in this capacity as priests. You had to be a physical descendant of Aaron. Or whereas all priests were Levites, not all Levites were priests. You had to be belong to Aaron's house to serve in this way. That's what we're being reminded of here in these opening verses, that Aaron and his sons and then later their descendants would serve as priests before the Lord. Now, verse 4 reminds us that something happened within the priesthood early on that was a tragedy. Look at verse 4. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they had offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. We studied this at length when we looked at Leviticus some time ago, so I won't go back into all the details now, but Nadab and Abihu's problem lay in the fact that they sought to go about serving the Lord in the way that was outside of the parameters that God had established for them. You see, they had God's word. They had God's prescribed way for how they were to go about ministry, but they just disregarded it. They disregarded the word of the Lord and just sought to go about ministering in their own way, how they wanted. Well, fire came flaming out from the tabernacle where God's presence was and burnt these two brothers to a crisp. They died there on the spot for this error. Serving the Lord as priests was a do-or-die kind of job. It was not a job to be taken lightly. And the message that was learned from the fate of these two brothers was not a hard one to discern for those who were left to carry on the work of the ministry. Carelessness in serving God can be fatal. Just as in the fields of bullfighting or being a bomb technician, so too was it in ministering before the Lord. There was no room for error. I've read of a saying amongst Air Force pilots that there are old pilots and there are bold pilots, but there are no old bold pilots. You see, being an Air Force pilot is not a profession where you can cut corners and take crazy risks. Doing so will likely ensure that you will never reach retirement age. Well, it was the same way when it came to serving the Lord. You had to do it right. You had to do it in accordance with the commandments that he had given. There were no old, bold priests, as it turns out. Now, the work that went on within the tabernacle with the daily offerings and sacrifices, it was the most important work of all. But there were many other vital functions that went along and were associated with the tabernacle. Aaron and his sons could not do everything. And so what we see in the following verses is the way that God would appoint the rest of the men of the tribe of Levi to assist Aaron and his sons. Look at verse 5 with me. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Aaron and his sons, serving as priests, they had a lot of responsibilities. And as I said, they couldn't do everything. So God appointed the rest of the men of the tribe of Levi to come alongside of Aaron and his sons and assist them in the work of serving the Lord and seeking the Lord. We summarized this work that the Levite men were to undertake last week at the close of chapter 1. These other Levite men, they would first of all camp around the tabernacle, establishing a protective barrier between the Lord's presence and the rest of the congregation. That's one of the things they would do. They would guard the tabernacle. They would break down the tabernacle when the camp prepared to move. They would transport all the contents of the tabernacle. And then when they reached the place where they would settle down for a while, they would set everything up. These were many of the duties that were assigned to the other Levite men. As we read on in verse 11, look at it with me. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord.'" Going on in verse 14, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, 'Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. Now, a census was conducted among the males belonging to the tribe of Levi, and the purpose behind this census is explained in these verses. The males of Levi were to replace the chosen firstborn of Israel. You see, back in the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel were still living in Egypt as slaves under Pharaoh, God, you remember, sent judgments upon Pharaoh and the land of Egypt, 10 in total. The 10th plague was the worst of all. It was where the angel of death passed through the country and slaughtered every firstborn of men and animals. Now, God spared the firstborn of his people by providing them the protective covering of the sheep's blood. All who covered the doorpost of their homes with lamb's blood and then took shelter in their homes, they were spared. Judgment passed over them. The death angel would pass over judgment upon any house that was covered in the blood of a lamb. And it was from this event that the origins of Passover, the celebration of Passover, that's where it came from. So there at the very first Passover in Egypt, when the Israelites were still living as slaves, at that time, God sanctified all the firstborn of Israel. He killed all the firstborn of Egypt, but at that time he sanctified all the firstborn of Israel. We see this back in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. I'll read it to you. Leading up to this 10th plague, God says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." So there at the very first Passover, God set aside the firstborn of all tribes, not just the tribe of Levi, but all tribes, to serve him, to be his ministers. Well, now as we come to Numbers chapter 3, a year has passed. The Israelites are no longer living in Egypt. They're no longer living as slaves. They've been freed. A lot has transpired in this time. They've been camping out at Mount Sinai for a while. God's given them his laws and commands. They've built the tabernacle. A lot has happened. And it's come time to celebrate the second Passover. And at this time, God decides to replace the firstborn of Israel, who had been set apart originally, and he wants to replace them with the Levites. The Levites were now to become the substitute servants. They would now serve in this capacity instead of all the firstborn of Israel. They would become sanctified and set apart for God's service. That's what's going on in these verses. And the close of this chapter, verses 40 to 51, it goes hand in hand with these verses where God replaces the firstborn with the Levites. All the firstborn of Israel, they would have to pay a redemption price, a redemption fee of 5 shekels. That was the established redemption price. And by paying this fee, it would free them from serving in this capacity. And it was an open acknowledgement that the Levites were now appointed for this purpose of being God's ministers. I hope that makes sense. I hope you understand that that's what's being explained here. The Levites are now the ones that God is going to use as his ministers in the tabernacle. Well, the next thing that we see in our text here is the distribution of responsibilities within the tribe of Levi. The patriarch Levi, back in the book of Genesis, he had 3 sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Each one of these sons would later become a recognized clan within the tribe of Levi. And each clan would be assigned specific duties as it related to the tabernacle. That's what we see next. Look at verse 21. Gershon, he's dealt with next. He was the firstborn, and so he's dealt with first, I should say. The men of the clan of Gershon, they numbered 7,500. They were to camp on the west side of the tabernacle, which was the back side of the tabernacle, opposite the entryway. And their duties are listed in verses 25 and 26. Let's look at those briefly. The duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its coverings, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords according to all the work related to them. The tabernacle was composed of various layers of coverings and curtains. Some were coverings of goat hair and ram's hair, but others were finely woven linen with gold, different colors, gold and purple and blue, and it had gold clasps and all those kinds of things. And so the men of Gershon were responsible for all this material of the tabernacle. And assumed under these duties were also the duties of the general maintenance of these curtains and coverings, any repairs they had to do, the regular cleaning of these materials. Things had to be presentable and look nice. So that's what the men of Gershon were assigned to do. Next, the family of Kohath is dealt with. The number of men they had in the Kohathite clan numbered 8,600. They were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle, and their duties are spelled out in verse 31. Look there with me for a moment. Their duty, speaking of the Kohathites, included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, and the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. So the Kohathites, they focused on the sacred furnishings of the tabernacle. And they couldn't touch these items until Eleazar, one of the priests, and his brothers covered each one of these furnishings. The priests had to cover them for transport before the Kohathites could come and transport them. And the Kohathites couldn't lay a hand upon the items themselves. They had to, remember, each item had at the four corners these circular clasps that they would run an acacia pole through, and they would carry these items on poles. And so the Kohathites were responsible for transporting these sacred items. Those of the house of Merari are listed lastly. They numbered 6,200. They would camp on the north side of the tabernacle. And the things left to their charge are detailed in verses 36 and 37. Look at it with me. And the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them. And the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. These guys were the caretakers of the support structures of the tabernacle. These included the base and the posts and the frames, all the equipment that was needed to set up and tear down these structures. So these were the various responsibilities that were divvied out to the different clans of Levi. An interesting observation that you will glean as you read on in the Old Testament. Later on in the Old Testament, when the temple was constructed under the Davidic kingdom, these clans of Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, they would become the musicians, the psalm writers, and the worship leaders of the temple. They would become be the members of the house of Asaph, who would really become the worship leaders. They would no longer have to serve in the old capacity that they did, because now the temple was a permanent structure. There were no longer any curtains that needed to be taken down or set up. There were no longer any bases and foundations that need to be laid again. I mean, the temple was a solid structure. It was to remain there in Jerusalem. And so their role kind of, their role as established in the old order was phased out, but they would continue to serve in this capacity. They were the worship leaders. Well, those encamped on the prominent side of the tabernacle, the entryway, they are mentioned last of all. We see that in verse 38. Look at it with me. Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east side, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. So Aaron and Moses and Aaron's sons, they are dealt with last. They were to camp right there at the entryway of the tabernacle. Apart from ministering daily in the tabernacle and performing all the ritualistic ceremonies, the priests of Aaron's house, they guarded the entryway of the tabernacle that was most vulnerable to intrusion. You see, any regular Joe couldn't just approach the tabernacle and waltz right in. Anyone who acted so casually towards God's presence was to be put to death. It was a capital offense. And the principle that was being established here was that God is holy, and sinful people needed to keep a safe distance from him, or else they would die. And not only would they die, but they might unleash God's wrath upon the rest of the congregation. God was to be revered. God was to be honored. Aren't you glad that things are different now as a result of the work of Jesus Christ? We no longer need to keep a safe distance from our Lord and God. Because of the work of Christ Jesus, who has cleansed us of all of our sins, who has clothed us in his own righteousness, we are now given an invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace where God sits, that we may find grace and help in a time of need, like it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I'm so thankful that things are different now under the new covenant of Christ Jesus. Whereas before under the old covenant, people had to stay away from the Lord. They could not get too close. And even those who did go into God's presence, the priests, they would go in with fear because of how holy God is. And God hasn't changed. God is still holy. God is still completely righteous. But the work of Jesus Christ done on our behalf, it has changed everything. And now we are invited to come at any time, at any hour, day or night, into God's presence, seeking his face, making our requests known to him, or just delighting in his presence. Well, verse 39. We're almost done with the details, then we'll look at the application. Verse 39, all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, by their families, all the males from a month old and above, were 22,000. 22,000. The tribe of Levi was significantly smaller in number than all the other tribes. You know, they would number in the 40s or 50s or 60,000s. The tribe of Levi was rather small. But here, nonetheless, Moses numbered the men of Levi at the commandment of the Lord, as it says. Now, what's a word that could be used to summarize Moses' actions here? He numbered them just as the Lord commanded. Obedience. Exactly. You see his obedient spirit all throughout this chapter. You see it in verse 16. In verse 39, in verse 42, and finally in verse 51. Obedience is a hallmark of the opening section of the book of Numbers. It was the reason why the people were so blessed early on. It was why they saw so many miraculous signs and wonders. Guys, obedience will always lead to blessing from the Lord. He will always honor those whose hearts are committed to obeying His word. Now, choosing to obey the Lord will always bring you blessing from the Lord, but it will not always bring you blessing from your fellow mankind. That's another subject for another time. It will always invite God's blessing, but it will not always invite favor from your fellow man. Often will you be ridiculed or persecuted or worse for your heart that is set on obeying the commands of the Lord. But nonetheless, God will always honor those whose hearts are set on obeying His word. You know, one of our main goals for the Sunday morning service as it pertains to your life is to encourage you towards a greater commitment to Jesus Christ. One of our goals in our gathering together is to encourage you to just set your heart more and more on obeying the Lord. I know that's the best thing that you could ever decide to do. It's the best decision you'll ever make for yourself. It will invite God's blessing. It will invite, just God's hand working in your life. Moses obeyed the Lord. Well, apart from the important message of obedience, there's a lot more that we can glean from this text about the Levites and their responsibilities. Believe it or not, there is a lot of rich and relevant application for us today, even in such a text like this. What we observed today in this text about the distribution of labor and service amongst the men of Levi, about how different people were called to different things, you know, there's application for us today. The priests served before the Lord in their particular calling, and then the rest of the Levites, they had a different calling, but they all served the Lord and the people in just the same way. Now, some of the ministry responsibilities were not as exciting or thrilling as others. You know, the baseboard carriers probably never became famous. The guys who secured the perimeter curtains with ropes and stakes probably didn't receive the recognition that the Ark of the Covenant transportation crew did. And that was probably the best job out of all, or the most widely recognized job. Nevertheless, every job and every ministry served an important purpose. Each calling from the Lord had a glory all of its own. Any and every service offered unto God, however humble or however prominent, was full of purpose. Each one served in a different capacity, but they all served with the same goal, and that was to glorify God and to serve the people. You see a similar division of labor in the New Testament church in the book of Acts. In the beginning, the apostles did everything. They were running here and there. They were involved in this ministry and that ministry. They were doing it all. But by the time you come to chapter 6 in the book of Acts, they had come to find that the workload was overwhelming. It was more than just a couple men could do. They were heavily involved in certain ministries like a daily food distribution to widows and the poor. And this took up much of their time, and they didn't have much time for anything else like teaching and preaching and praying and the study of the word. So what they decided to do to overcome this dilemma was to appoint 7 godly men who could take this ministry over so that the apostles could then devote themselves entirely to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That turned out to be a very wise move, and things flourished as a result. Not only did it free the apostles to do what they were called to do, but it also gave other gifted believers the opportunity to serve and be active in the body of Christ. You see, the apostles did not own exclusive rights to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God owned those rights. He does own those rights, and he distributes to his people the gifts as he sees fit. And every believer is to have a part to play and a place within Christ's church. You know, today the pastors and the elders of a church, they are not meant to be the ones that do every ministry within the church. They're not meant to do all the work, to take on all the workload. If just a few people try to do everything, not only will they burn themselves out rather quickly, but they will deprive the rest of the body from the opportunity to serve and minister and the joy of serving. Each member of the church ought to be entrusted with responsibility within the church. Every Christian, according to their own gifts and abilities, should be helping the ministry of the church in some way or another. Whether large or small, whether behind the scenes or up front and center, whether planting stakes and tying ropes or whether transporting the ark, each one is to play a part. And it's a beautiful thing when everyone does play a part. When every believer senses God's call upon their life and commits themselves to him and his work, it's a wonderful thing. It's the way that God intended it to work. When this occurs, no part of the body gets overloaded with an excessive burden or suffers an early burnout. When this happens, for me personally, I'm able to commit myself to the task that's been assigned to me. I have a specific duty in this church, just like you are too. And when the rest of the body of Christ acknowledges God's call upon their life and begins to serve the Lord faithfully according to the way he's gifted them, then for me, I'm able to commit myself to prayer, to the ministry of the word, and to tending to the spiritual needs of the church. Can I encourage you this morning? If you are a committed Christian who is growing continually in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, if this is your home church, if you're not serving in any capacity within the church to which you belong, I want you to begin to seriously pray about what the Lord wants you to do here. I want you to seriously begin to pray about what the part that he wants you to play here. If you begin to seriously pray and ask God, Lord, what do you have for me here? What are the gifts that you've given me? Maybe you don't even know what your spiritual gifts are. If you begin to ask him to identify your gifts and to show you the place he has for you in this body of believers, do you think he'll answer that prayer? I sure do. I believe he will. Because he wants you to be an active member in this church. You know, that's something I or Pastor Bill or some of the other elders can talk to you about later and just see where you're at and encourage you and pray with you if necessary. Well, what other lessons can we learn from this chapter? Apart from, you know, all of us having a part to play in the work and ministry, what else can we learn? Well, I think an important lesson is how seriously we are to take the worship of the Lord. Both then and now, it's a serious matter. Yes, we come into God's presence with joy and thanksgiving, but we also come reverentially. We don't treat our time together with him as a common or ordinary thing. When we come together to worship, we are coming into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the very creator of this universe. And according to Jesus' own promise in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or more are gathered in his name, he's there. The Spirit of Christ is present among us right now. That's awesome. And man, we should not be coming into his presence flippantly or half-heartedly. We are to come seriously with the intent of meeting the Lord and praising the Lord and hearing from him. We are to come with hearts that are prepared. Do we take worship seriously? How do we typically come to church? Do we show up 15 minutes late, rubbing the sleep out of our eyes as we walk through the front doors because we stayed up way too late the night before? Do we come forgetting our Bibles? Do we come distracted with a dozen other things on our mind? Or do we come with hearts that are ready and prepared to meet the Lord? Do we come exhibiting what David expressed in Psalm 100, our scripture reading this morning? Do we come before his presence with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise? That's how we are to come. Well, one final lesson we learn from our text, I'll leave you with this. We learn it from this text and others like it that speak of the ministry of the priests and the Levites. It's the lesson that God has not left it up to us to decide how we worship him. God gave a very detailed and specific order and process for the Levites for how they were to worship him and go about serving him. He spelled it out in the simplest of ways. I mean, down to the very last detail, he gave a clear blueprint for the priests. And they were to do things by the book, by the way that he had prescribed. You know, our God is a God of order and structure. He's not a God of confusion. And so we today can learn a lot from that. You know, in his word, God has commanded us what things we are to do when we come together and worship him. Our times together are to include prayer, the reading and preaching of his word, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our time together is to include times of testifying of his goodness and grace. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And we are to encourage one another in the faith. This is the outline we've been given today as it pertains to our time when we come together. We're not at liberty to add our own innovations to the commands of Scripture or to incorporate all manner of additional elements into our worship services. Anything not commanded by God for use in worship is not permitted. And you know, the ministers and elders who oversee the worship of God in a church, they are to guard it as carefully as the Levites guarded the tabernacle. Now, we're not going to run anyone through with a spear if things get out of hand, but we are to keep the order. We are responsible before the Lord to see that the worship of his name is done in accordance with his word and his commands. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?